Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 1. Oswald Chambers said, Christianity is not devotion to work or to a cause or to a doctrine, but devotion to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as we study the Gospel of John, you're going to see real quickly here that John was devoted to Jesus. John loved Jesus. Everything that he shares in his gospel, you can see John's heart, how he felt towards the Lord. As we mentioned last week when we did introduction to the Gospel of John, no other book in the New Testament reveals as much about Christ's person as does the Gospel of John. As we're going to see in a moment, John presents to us the eternal word. And that's what I've titled the message, Christ, the Eternal Word. Notice what he says here beginning in verse 1. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, the first thing that John does, he presents Jesus not as the Son of David. He doesn't present him as the Son of Man. Notice that he presents him as the Son of God. John here takes us all the way back to the beginning. He says that Jesus had no beginning, as he shows here that Jesus Christ himself is God. And you know, this is where a lot of cults get off into different areas. Because they say that Jesus, you know, well, he was one of the gods, or he was a god, or, you know, oh, well, he was just a good man, he was a good prophet. Notice what the scripture says here. It says, he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. It takes you all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. When God said, when God spoke everything into existence. First of all, the word is an expression. I mean, by words, we're able to communicate with each other. We're able to speak. The word of God is actually deity expressing itself in an audible term, in an audible way. As you read the word of God, you see the deity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the word was with God. And this speaks of his separate personality. It shows the Lord's relationship between other persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit in him. And the Word was God. Not only was Jesus the revealer of God, but he always was and ever remains none other than God himself. Jesus many times mentioned that he was co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. And we know that people picked up stones, the Pharisees and scribes picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Jesus tried to explain who he was. He said, I'm God. I'm God come in a person that you can see me, that you can talk to me, that you can have a relationship with me. What is this beginning that John is speaking of here? Well, you know, if you're a student of the Word and you read the Bible, you'll find that there are various beginnings referred to in the New Testament. There's the beginning of the world in Matthew 24:21. There's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mark 1:1. There's the beginning of sorrows in Mark 13:8. There's the beginning of miracles and signs in John 2:11. And I mean, the list goes on and on. What is the beginning that John's speaking about here? What is the word saying here? Why would John start his gospel off with in the beginning? The beginning of John 1:1 actually takes us back before the making of the all things of verse 3. Before anything was made that was made in verse 3. It's then the beginning of creation. It's actually the beginning of time. You see, we know that this earth of ours is old. I mean, we really don't know. No one can put their finger on it and say exactly how old it is. I mean, it could be millions of years old. How long did the earth be before the fall of man when time actually began? I mean, no one knows the time frame there from the creation of Adam to the fall. How many years was it? No one knows. All we know that is at the fall, there in Genesis 3 is where time began, because sin at that time, at that moment, entered into the world. So what John is saying is that Jesus wasn't only from the beginning, Jesus was in the beginning. Now this is important, guys, because if someone comes to you and says Jesus isn't God, he's just a prophet or a good man, you need to know what the scripture is teaching here in John chapter 1. If then Jesus was before all creation, and he was, all things were made by him, then he was himself without beginning, which simply means he was eternal. Jesus always was. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17 in verse 5? He said, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." I mean, he told us plainly in his word who he is and who he was. He always has been. As then, the word was in the beginning. And if in the beginning, eternal. And you know what? As no one but God himself is eternal, there is therefore no other conclusion than the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Was the word. Now that's interesting. There are two separate words in the Greek which in this passage are both rendered was. The one means to exist. The other one means to come into being. The latter Greek word was, egneto is the Greek word, is used in verse 3, which literally reads, listen to this, all things through him came into being, without him came into being not one thing which has come into being. Again, we have this Greek word egneto in verse 6, which we read, there was, or became to be, a man sent from God whose name was John. And again in verse 14, and the word was made or became flesh. Now follow me with this. But here in verses 1 and 2, it's the Greek word eto, with God. The word was eto, with God. As the word, he didn't come into being or begin to be, but he was with God from all eternity. This Greek word, eto, is mentioned actually four times in the first two verses, signifying that the Son personally preexisted. Unlike John the Baptist, who became, or ignito, a man, the word was eto, existed with God before time began. You see, when you go back into the Greek translation, you get the true meaning of what's being said here. John is saying, man, Jesus has always been. He was in the beginning. John's making it very clear. And so we need to study the word and know these things. Was the word. The reference here is actually to the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God. The word referencing to him. Now, why is Jesus designated the word? That's the first question that came into mind. Why is Jesus designated the word? What is the exact meaning and significance of this title that John's given him? Well, we can find the answer in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and here it is, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The writer of Hebrews is saying that Christ is the final spokesman of God. Jesus in these last times is speaking who God is. He's the Word. As we read the Word, it's speaking, it's declaring to us who God is. Jesus is titled the Word because he proclaimed everything of the Father. Remember he said, I didn't come to do my will, but the Father's will. I declare to you the things of the Father, that you might believe. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, which speaks of his deity. He's the one who speaks all that God has to say. Even clearer is John 1:18. Look at verse 18 here. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, notice this, he has declared him. He's declared him. That word declare from the Greek in verse 8 means tell out. We see that in Acts 15:14, Acts 21:19, and it's translated from the Greek told in Luke 24:35. So here's the thing. In putting these three passages together, we learn that, number one, Christ is the one who speaks for God. Secondly, he's the one who spoke of his deity, that he is God. And thirdly, he's the one who has declared or told of the Father. Now, this would make the title of his found in verse 1, the Word of God. I mean, it's awesome when you study these things and you see it all come together of who Jesus is and what John was actually saying here. The fact is that the Scriptures are the Word of God. And what does that mean to us? Okay. It means, number one, that the Scriptures reveal what? God's mind. Secondly, they express God's will. Thirdly, they make known God's perfections. And fourthly, they show us God's very heart. We see God's heart in the person of Jesus Christ, as John here is declaring him. Jesus, as the Word, reveals the attributes and the perfections of God. Think of that a minute. Isn't that why Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned"? The things that he spoke of perfection. He spoke of the Father. He showed us the Father's heart. How many times did he tell his guys, his boys, "Man, if you guys have seen me, guess what? You've seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one." That's when they went to pick up stones again to stone him. Jesus was telling of the Father. In his life, he displayed his power. Jesus manifested his wisdom. We see his wisdom as he taught. He exhibited what? He exhibited his holiness in his conduct and the way he demonstrated himself. Jesus made known his grace. As we're going to see as we continue in John, everything he did, he would bring grace into the picture. The first thing I think of is when they brought that lady caught in adultery and they threw her down on the ground before him and said, "Lord, what should we do with him?" The word tells us, the law tells us to stone her. What should we do? And the Bible says Jesus stooped down on the ground. And you know, I can't wait to get the rerun to see what he was writing on the ground. Whatever he wrote, it convicted these guys. And one by one, they threw their stones down and left. Probably put down October 1st, 29 AD, you know, Josephus, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, they saw that and, you know, walked away. Jesus said, "He who is without sin casts the first stone." And as they walked away, he looked at the woman and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "Lord, I have none." He goes, "Neither do I accuse you. Go," and notice the consequence here or what he's telling her to do. "Go and sin no more." But you know, if you look in the law and the commandments, where was the guy? I mean, it takes two to commit adultery, doesn't it? Here they brought this woman. Where was the dude, man? He was just as guilty. The law said both of them should be stoned. But you see the grace that Jesus had. That's why we're to be gracious, man. He even unveiled his heart to us. As we read John, we'll see the heart of God himself through Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. Now, there is a verse in Proverbs 8 which actually sheds a little bit of light on the meaning of with in John 1:1. And it actually reveals the relation between the Word and God from all eternity. The passage, if you want to read it, actually begins in Proverbs 8, verse 22, where it speaks of wisdom. It tells us of the fellowship which existed between the Word and God even before the world was. But in Proverbs 8:30, we read, "Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The relationship Jesus had with God. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, you know, I want that relation again, that I had that relationship before the world was. As we worked side by side, as we had sweet communion and fellowship together, the Word was with God, which speaks of his separate personality. Notice it doesn't say he was in God. It says he was with God. A distinct personality, two people. When you're with somebody, there's two people, right? If you're in somebody, you know, you're speaking one person. The scripture doesn't say the Word was with the Father, but the Word was with God. The name God is common to the three persons of the Trinity. And if it was to say the Father, at that moment, it's a special title for the first person only. You'd have a distinction there. If it said the Word was with the Father, then what would have happened is the Holy Spirit would have been set aside. He would have been excluded. But with God brings in the implication of the Word dwelling in eternal fellowship with both the Father and the Spirit. That's where we get the plurality, the three persons. You see it in the Word as you study the Word. Now, if you would have just read the first 13 verses, the Holy Spirit would have showed you some things, but you wouldn't know these unless you studied them. That's why it's important. As we're going to get into the pastoral epistles on Wednesday night, that's why Paul wrote Timothy and said, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, rightly dividing, or actually from the Greek, correctly dissecting the Word of God. See, anybody could take a verse out of here and come up with whatever you want to come up with, but if you go back and you study through the translation, what's these words say in the Greek? There's only one meaning here. That's how cults get started. That's how religion gets started, by not knowing what the Word of God is saying. Also notice that it doesn't say, and God was with God. While there is plurality of persons in the Godhead, there is only one God. And you know what? We see the accuracy of the Word was with God. And the Word was God, or more literally, God was the Word. That's what John is saying here. The Word wasn't an emanation of God, but God himself made manifest. In other words, not only the revealer of God, but God himself revealed. Look at verse 3. John says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Notice here the deity of Christ. As creation is what? It's ascribed to Jesus, because only God can create. All things were made by him. You know what? Man, with all of his boasting, is not able to bring anything into existence. Oh, yeah, you can restore a hot rod. You know, you can build a motorcycle from the ground up. But you can't create anything. Remember, when God in Genesis 1 spoke the universe into existence, he didn't start with matter. He started with nothing. That'd be like me saying, going over here in 20 acres of land and saying, Calvary Chapel, Atlanta. It ain't going to happen. You guys are going to start picking up stones, right? I can't create anything. None of us can. Jesus did. Just as Jesus was before all things and therefore eternal, so was he the originator of all the things, therefore making him what? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What is John saying here? Well, he's saying if Jesus created all things, he must be the originator of life, which would make Jesus what? Pay close attention, man. It would make Jesus the life giver. That would mean that Jesus is the one who gives life. And here he was. They saw him. You see, our life is found in God. Because in him, what? We live, we move, we have our being. Whether it's spiritual life, eternal life, resurrection life, they're all found in God. They're found in Jesus. The Greek word for life, I thought this was interesting. The Greek word for life here is zoe, Z-O-E. And zoe has its reference to spiritual life. But we also see in that word, if you do a word study on that word zoe, the Greek word, you see it in Luke 12:15, Luke 16:25, Acts 17:25, and elsewhere, that zoe also has reference to human life, to natural life. Here you see the natural life and the spiritual life coming together in the word. That would mean zoe includes within its scope all life. And John goes on to say, and the life was the light of men. Notice two things here. This statement in verse 4 follows immediately after the declaration that all things were made by Christ. It's speaking of creatures that he created, whether heavenly or earthly, but it's also speaking, secondly, of men. Of men, not just believers, but all men. Of both of them. Life is one of the divine titles of Christ. It's equivalent to saying, listen to me, God was the light of men. It speaks of the relationship that Jesus has with all men. That he is yours and my light. He is our light. That's what the scripture says, you know, he's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. He is our light. He knows the future. I trust him for the future. I come before him and pray, seeking him on behalf of the future. I don't know what lays ahead of me. I don't know if 3 weeks from now I'm going to find out I have cancers. I don't know. But guess who does? The life giver, Jesus. He knows. He's the light of all men. This is confirmed by what we read in verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, the question is, how is Christ as the light of men? How is he the light of men? Well, we know that every man is morally enlightened. We know, before we know God, we know the difference from right and wrong, right? According to Romans 2:15, all men show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Before I was a Christian, I knew right from wrong. There is an age of accountability. We don't know where it is. Somewhere from 4 years old to 12 years, where children begin to learn and know the age of accountability. What is right and what is wrong? Well, every man is born with that. It's this light which lightens every man that comes into the world that makes them what? Responsible human beings. It makes you responsible. Imagine if none of us knew the difference from right and wrong. Man, it'd be chaotic. I'd be driving somebody else's car home, one that has air conditioning in it instead of mine. I mean, it just think of it. It'd be crazy if we didn't know the difference from right and wrong. You see, by nature, according to Ephesians 2:1, spiritually, man is what? He's dead in trespasses and sins. That means that the natural man is a responsible being before God. They're without excuse. God is the one to whom you and I will give an account of ourselves. We're responsible because the work of God's law is written in my heart. I know what's wrong. I knew before I was a Christian that I was married, that I couldn't go and commit adultery. I just my mind and my heart knew that. Amen? You guys following me? I mean, I knew that. Well, John is saying in his word here that God has that built into us. That's the light of men that God is talking about. That we know that is right from wrong. Look what he says in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This gives us still another divine title of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he's spoken of as the Word. In verse 3, as the creator of all things. In verse 4, as the life. And now notice in verse 5, as the light. The conclusion is that Jesus is none other than God himself. He's the second person in the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is that the darkness that verse 5 is speaking of is actually the results and the effects of the fall back in Genesis 3 when Eve partook of the fruit and then gave to her husband Adam and they fell into sin. John is saying that every man that comes into this world is lightened by his creator. But the problem is that the natural man doesn't want this light. He fights against it. And so he's therefore plunged into darkness. How many times before you became a Christian did someone share with you, and it's like, man, I don't want to hear this. You know, I mean, I thought people that was telling me about Jesus were still part of the hippie movement back in the late 60s. You know, I'm thinking, man, these guys got some good pot or something. You know, they're really whacked, you know, warped. Jesus, come on, religion. I don't need religion. I got people to see, places to go, and things to do. I don't need that. You see, I wasn't being drawn by God's Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. No man comes to the Father unless what? The Holy Spirit draws him. It takes that drawing power. You see people make emotional altar calls at the crusades and things like that. They do it because of what they're going through. And sometimes it's only an emotion and it's not God's spirit tugging on their heart saying, yes, I'm calling you. Come home. I want to write your name in my book of life. I want to give you life. I want to give you blessings. I want to pull you out of that hellhole that you're in. And I want to give you life. That's what God's saying. But you know what? He's not going to bend your arm and force you to be blessed by him. He wants you to choose. And when you choose, he goes, all right, now I can work. Now I can begin to move on your behalf and blow you away with what I'm going to do with your life, in and through your life. You see, instead of the natural man living up to the light he has, he loves darkness rather than light. Think about it. If you were a thief before you got saved, when did you steal? Broad daylight? Only if you were loaded or something, being stupid. But it was at night. It was dark. Darkness. This is what John is implying here. I mean, isn't that what John said, or Jesus rather, in John 3:19? He said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Speaking of Jesus. The knowledge of God. And men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Men are bent on evil. On doing evil. You see, the unregenerate man is like a man that's blind. He's in the dark. He can't see. He can't see what's going on. Proof of this is in the fact that the light appears in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But isn't that what Scripture teaches? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, the natural man, the one that hasn't been regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit by receiving Christ, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You have to be born again of the Spirit of God so that you can discern what his word is saying. And now you understand. I didn't understand. I'd read the Bible before and it put me to sleep. So I used it as a thing to put me to sleep. I didn't understand any of it. I mean, you know, this is the heavy thing that hit me like a ton of bricks. Think about this darkness thing for a moment. All other darkness yields to and fades away before the light. You turn a light on in a room and it illuminates it. Here the darkness is so impenetrable and so hopeless that it doesn't even comprehend it. Speaking of man's heart. Our hearts are so dark and hard we can't even understand it. That blows me away. That's why it is nothing short of a miracle of saving grace for anybody to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. It's a miracle, man, to come into God's awesome light. There's no other way to do it. Look what he says in verse 6. He said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Speaking of John the Baptist, this man came for a witness, notice, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. John came to bear witness of the light. That's an incredible revelation of man's fallen condition. God had to send somebody to bear witness of the light because man was so fallen into sin. The light shone in darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Therefore, God sent John to bear witness of the true light. And still they didn't receive him. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:23? He said, we preach ourselves crucified. Is that what he says? He says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. It was foolishness, man. I didn't want to hear about it. Jesus crucified. I mean, I didn't know if it happened. I thought maybe it was just a good story that it never happened, you know, back years back, 2,000 years ago. But to bear witness of the light, guys, church, this is the character of my office as a pastor, to bear witness of the light. I'm not to bear witness of myself. I'm to bear witness of Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm doing. I'm pointing you to him. I'm not saying, hey, if you follow me, you'll be good. Yeah, right, you'll fall in the ditch with me because I'm not perfect. If you follow Jesus, he'll lead you, though, on the right direction. He'll lead you in the right way. I have to teach that through him that you can believe. That's my ministry. That's the design of my ministry, so that you would believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. First, Christ is the true light. We know Satan himself, we read in 2 Corinthians 11:14, is transformed into an angel of light. But you know what? He only appears that way, listen to me, to deceive. To deceive. Second, Christ is the real light. In contrast to the dim light which was shown through the types and the shadows of the Old Testament ritual. All those were types and shadows. They were a dim light pointing to the true light that was going to come. Awesome, awesome things. Thirdly, there are lesser lights, which are borrowed or reflected. We see that in the moon and the sun. The sun being a light, the moon shows the reflection of the sun light on it. But you know what? Christ's light is his own glory. As we studied in the book of Revelation, where God and Jesus are going to be in that new Jerusalem, and they are going to illuminate it. There's going to be no need for the sun or the moon or the stars or anything, because they're going to illuminate it. He is the real light. Fourth, Christ is the true light in contrast with everything that is ordinary and common. You see, the light which every man has by nature is actually what? The light of reason and conscience. Telling you that this is right or this isn't right. But it's not that of Jesus Christ. He's the true light John is trying to share with us here. Verse 10 says he was in the world. The world was made through him. And notice this. And the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Man, this is one of the saddest passages in the Bible. Jesus came to his own and his own would not receive him. He came to his world that he spoke into existence and they did not know him. They didn't know him. Man, he was in the world. What's that refer to? It refers to his incarnation. God becoming man in the flesh of Jesus Christ. The incarnation. It refers to his 33 and a half years of God walking in human flesh on this earth that he spoke into existence. when he came and tabernacled among men. In other words, John is saying, guys, he came and he was in reach of mankind. You could go up and physically touch God. You could shake God's hand. That's what John is saying here. But he was rejected. He came to the seed of Abraham and they didn't receive him. You see, the world is charged with ignorance because it didn't know him. But Israel is charged with unbelief. Why? Because they rejected their Messiah. God came in the person of Jesus Christ to die for all mankind. You know why Jesus was born from Mary? He was born to die. Can you imagine that? Instead of recognizing and welcoming him, they drove him away and ultimately banished God from the earth that he had created. And yet this very thing was foretold by their own prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:2. It says that he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They saw God come, and they didn't desire him. You know, that's what comes to my mind right now is when Thomas wasn't with the rest of the disciples when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he revealed himself to them. And the disciples said, hey, Tom, check it out, man. Tom, we've seen him. We've seen Jesus. And Thomas said, what? He said, look, unless I put my fingers in his nail-scarred hands and thrust my hand in his side where the spear went in, I'm not going to believe you guys. I'm not believing you. And then Jesus appeared, and when Thomas saw Jesus, he got down on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And I love the words that Jesus said. Jesus said, you know, blessed are you that believe, but more blessed are those who will believe. He was speaking about us. We weren't around when Jesus walked on the earth. I wish I could have been there, but God wanted me to be here for this specific time as well as you. Can you imagine if Jesus was walking around now? Oh, man, I'd be hanging on him. Hey, Lord, when you get in your kingdom, can I sit on the right or the left? I mean, you know, all the stuff the guys did, we'd be doing the same thing. Hey, Lord, man, what you got planned for us? It's like when he sat on the Mount of Olives and they came up to him. They're in Matthew 24 and they said, Lord, what's going to be the sign of the end and the end times? And of course, Jesus started sharing and laying it out. Well, there are going to be many who come in my name. There's going to be many who say that they're the Christ. Don't believe them. If they say go out into the desert, don't do it. Well, we already did it, huh? We moved up here. Too late for that, but you know what I'm saying. And you know what? We're living in that time. Yeah, we didn't get to walk with him, but guys, guess what? We're that generation that's going to see his return. That's the awesome thing about it. I'm excited about that. Here, Jesus came anyways, and he subjected himself to the Father's will. He displayed his awesome and incredible love for you and I as sinners in that he remained on this earth regardless of what he went through in order that he might later die the death of the cross for you and I. That's awesome to me to think of that. Look what he says in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but notice, but of God. This tells us the human side of salvation. It tells us what's required from you and I as sinners. Salvation comes to the sinner through what? Receiving Jesus Christ, which means by believing on his name. Believing is the personal acceptance of truth of what God has said concerning his Son. Receiving views Christ as presented to us as God's gift. Jesus died on the cross so that we could go to heaven. He paid the punishment, the judgment that you and I should have gotten on the cross so that we could go to heaven. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You know what I love about God? Is no matter whether you are Jew or Gentile, no matter whether you're rich or poor, no matter what your background and where you came from, no matter if you're illiterate or learned, it doesn't matter. Receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior gives you the power, John says, the right to become the sons, or the better translation is children of God. This is why few receive Christ. They have to be born again of the Spirit. The divine side of it is a new birth. And taking place of the new birth is not of blood, John says here. What's he mean it's not of blood? Well, John's saying it's not hereditary. Just because mom and dad are Christians doesn't mean, hey, I'm their son, I'm their daughter, that makes me a Christian. Just because you were born in the United States, America, does not make you a Christian, because we're supposed to be founded on Christianity. It doesn't make you a Christian. Nor of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? It means that the will of man is opposed to God, because he cannot have a will towards God until he's born again. You can't do God's will until you're born again. Oh, you can try to be a good person. You can try to do what's right, but you can't do it before God. It's all about grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. He had to pay that price so we could go to heaven this morning. Or we wouldn't be here this morning if we weren't going to heaven. John says, nor of the will of man, which means that the new birth is not brought about by efforts of your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents, a neighbor. It's not their efforts. It's not me. I could preach till I'm blue in the face. And if God's not drawing you, it's going to fly right over your head. Not going to mean anything. But if you feel God tugging on your heart, you sense him doing something there, then it's up to you at that point to respond. It's up to you to get your life right with him. The new birth is a divine work. It's a work of God. Only God can do it. It's accomplished by the Holy Spirit as he applies the word. The word in living power to the heart. You hear the word of God and you respond to it. That's what crusades are all about. Hearing the word of God and then responding to it. Making that call. The reception Christ met during the days of his ministry hasn't changed. The world still does not know him. And Israel still receives him not. But you know what? There are a few that do receive him. As Acts 13:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Rick, how do I know I'm going to heaven? Well, have you given your life to Jesus and you're living for him? Yes, you're going to heaven. Plain and simple. You don't have sign on the dotted line or nothing. Well, how do I know if I'm going to hell? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ and committed your life to him? Well, no. This says that you're not going to heaven, you are going to hell. That's the bottom line. But Rick, you know what? I was raised in religion and I know Jesus. And yeah, but have you ever prayed and said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I surrender my life to you. Come into my life and make me a new creation. I give my life to you, Lord. Have you ever prayed and asked God to do that? To forgive you of your sins? Well, no, not really. Well, then chance is you're not saved. But you know what's awesome about it? I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment. Let's pray.